Good morning. This is from John 17, which is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Back at the beginning with Matthew and Mark, you have, and Luke, you have the Jesus teaching us to pray, but this is Jesus' prayer from his heart. So starting at verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the whole world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, and the scriptures might be fulfilled. I flipped the page there on me. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in you the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world.
Well, it's good to see you guys today. If I wasn't nervous before, hearing all the adult men on this side of the room cheer and tell me I'm boring, I'm real nervous now. The loudest resounding voice I heard was Adam Rosner, I think, for the no. Awkward now that you have to sit through listening to me preach, Adam. But I'm really excited to be preaching today. This is just one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And as Alan said, the idea of Jesus praying for his disciples and subsequently praying for us today is just such a mind-blowing thing and something that just has made me fall in love with this chapter, that our Lord and Savior in this moment is thinking about us 2,000 years later and praying things for us, and we really get to see his heart, because in some ways, I think what we pray really reveals what we care about and what's really deep within us, and to hear Jesus pray these things about his church is just a beautiful thing. So as Alan read, we're continuing on in John 17, our second last week of the John series, which is really exciting, and I'm super excited about our secret book that we're coming up to. It is just one of the best books in the Bible, and I'm sure you're all dying with anticipation, but I think it's going to be really good for our church. But Ryan wonderfully preached last week that Jesus perfectly, clearly, and wonderfully glorified the Father in his time on earth, that Jesus was given from the Father authority over all flesh, and through Christ was given eternal life, or gave eternal life to everyone who the Father gave to Christ, that Jesus is given us as a gift from the Father, that we are a gift to Jesus. It's just amazing. And his obedience on the cross is in no way something of shame for Jesus, but it is absolutely something of honor and something of glory that the Father is glorified in through the obedience of Christ. That in his perfect and self-sacrificing love, he perfectly manifests to the entire world the glory and importantly, the eternal love of God. That the Trinity and the love and the inseparable nature and the community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is just manifested so perfectly in the relationship between Jesus and the Father. That the Trinity is one. Three persons and one. Eternally, they're united in an unceasing life of self-giving communion. That they are perfectly united in purpose. That the Trinity is perfectly united in will. And the life of Jesus on earth fully accomplished the work the Father had him to do. And his obedience, even unto death, is the ultimate expression of love and honor to the Father. His perfect obedience then brings about the sharing and participating in the eternal love of God and the union and glory of God for mankind. So as you can see, understanding the earlier parts of the prayer has great impact on the text that Alan read for us this morning. That the gospel of Jesus and all that entails and all that it means for us has to shape our view of the church. The gospel of Jesus has to shape our view of community, and it has to shape our view of mission. That Christ's self-sacrifice makes a way for us to be brought into complete union with him. That we are made new in Christ, and through Christ, his torn flesh and his spilt blood, we are brought into perfect union with the Trinity, the perfect holy communion of God. We are brought into that relationship. We're brought into fellowship and the intimacy of the Trinity. And all of us are given new identity, new authority, and we're given an entirely new way of living as people holy, as people set apart, and people called to continue the mission and purpose of Christ on earth. And so we see in this passage from last week that God dwelt in man. God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit came down, and Jesus perfectly revealed the triune God in order that man could perfectly dwell in God and participate in the work of God on earth. And shockingly, Jesus didn't come to earth and give us like a tract or a pamphlet with 10 easy steps that would say, hey, this is what I'm about, and this is how I want you to continue my message when I go. That he came himself to show the world firsthand the nature of God, that he is the perfect representation of God, and he left behind a community to continue that mission. He didn't leave behind just something super easy to follow, these 10 steps. If you do this and live like this, you'll also represent God to the world. But he leaves behind a small group of believers who recognized him as the Lord. He left behind a community amid a world full of communities that have faith, that have been received by God, that have been kept by God, and would be obedient to God's word. This is a community that he's praying for that was chosen before the foundations of the world. So God leaves behind a community to glorify himself. He leaves behind a community to demonstrate his love. He leaves behind a community to show the intimacy of God and God's heart and plans and purposes for the world. And it seems like there should have been an easier way, but he chose people like us to do that. And so in our passage today, Jesus has turned the purpose of his prayer from being his relationship with the Father to praying for his beloved community who'd continue his mission. And I think prayer is essential because his mission isn't going to be easy. And we must understand that he's praying not just for a theoretical hope, but this is his ideal for Christian community, that this is his intention for the church for all time to live this way. And so we can't take it lightly. We can't view Jesus' prayer as optional. So we'll go through some things pretty quick this morning, and there's a lot of verses we're not even going to cover because I think the heart of it is in verse 11. So we'll mostly spend our time this morning in verses 9 through 11. So verse 9 says, I am praying for them, and I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus isn't suggesting that the world is outside of God's love, or he's neglecting the people of the world, because we all know from John that he is the Savior of the world, that he died for the sins of the whole world. But this text is showing that he is shifting an intercession for the remnant, that there is a group and a community of people that he is praying for. There are people who will remain in his flock, which were given to him, and in turn will give witness to the Father and glorify him in this world. And so we see here in this text, the reciprocal love between Jesus and the Father, between the Father and the Son, that everything Christ has is given to the Father and vice versa, that they withhold nothing from one another. Like, it is the most ideal and unfathomable and mind-blowing view of community that we see between them. That all we can do is at best speculate with our own understanding the intimacy and the union in the triune God. And it's just a glimpse of that. But everything that Jesus has is freely given to the Father. And likewise, Father to Son. And I love in verse 10, Jesus' mention of, I am glorified in them. That he hasn't died on the cross yet, and he is glorified in the disciples, who at this point are incredibly weak. If we remember back to the Last Supper text, which is just moments before this, they're arguing over which one is the greatest. We know shortly Peter is going to deny Christ, and the apostles are going to scatter, and they're going to live in doubt. And yet Jesus is saying in that moment, I am glorified, present tense, in them. Jesus is just so certain of the Father's enabling grace and the guidance of the Spirit that they will complete the mission that he's given them, which ultimately brings joy to Jesus and to the Father. And likewise with us, he is confident that the church has glorified him because of his work in us. That through grace and through the Spirit, we have and we will glorify the Father. I love that he doesn't say, one day I hope if they don't screw up too bad, they'll glorify me if they live really good and holy lives. But it is present tense, I am glorified in them. That they are my community, they are in me. They are anointed by my Spirit, and that brings glory to me. His perfect obedience glorifies the Father, and likewise the obedience of the church and the self-sacrificial nature of the church and the Christ-likeness of the church glorifies Christ. That the more we look like Christ, the more we step into our union with Christ, the more glory is brought to Christ. So if we remember back into the spring at the beginning of the Last Supper in John 13, this is all part of the same conversation, but Jesus gives the disciples a new commandment, and that text in John 13 is about bringing glory to him. And so John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And to think about the way Christ has shown love for us who do not deserve it, that is the call in which we are to love one another. And again, in John 15, all part of the same conversation. These are resounding themes through this passage, that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down for his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There is no greater love than one who is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And this is the gospel community that Christ is calling us to live in. That we are to love one another. The church is meant to be in this intimate union with one another that resembles the love that Christ has for us, which is just the most profound example of love this world has ever seen. That it is completely self-sacrificing. It is completely thinking only about others to the point of dying. And so he's making it clear to his disciples what glorifies him, what brings glory to Jesus on earth, and how we're meant to move forward in this new supernatural and mystical community. That we're called to move together in love, that we're called to move together in unity of heart and of purpose, that we're called together to be obedient to God, just as Christ was obedient to the Father, living lives of self-sacrifice, but from the place of our union, that we are brought into Christ, and from that place, we then love one another from what we've received from him. That true love for Christ and obedience and submission to Christ is revealed outwardly by our love for one another. That the fruit and evidence of true life or true love of Christ is the outward and practical love for one another. And as a church, we can't continue to move forward like that's not true, or it's sufficient to just be theoretically true or theologically true, but not practically true. that if we truly love Christ and if we're truly united with Christ, the only answer is fruit which looks like love for one another. John 17:11 continues on, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So Jesus, he's about to leave the earth, and the culmination of his earthly ministry is imminent, and his primary concerns are two things in his prayer for us, that the Father, that the Holy Father would keep them in his name. Jesus is again stressing now the holiness and otherworldliness of God, that God is completely set apart, he's completely different from everything else in creation, that he is utterly holy, perfect, pure, and true. And his prayer is that we be kept in his name, which speaks to his authority and his covering care, that his church would be guarded and kept safe and protected by the creator of heaven and earth. That something so mystical and different than anything we could know would guard us and hold us and keep us safe in order that we accomplish his purpose and his plans. Proverbs 18:10, and any Christians of the 90s will think of actions and melody every time you hear this verse, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Does anyone else ever hear that verse and not think of that song? But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That Jesus' prayer for us is that we be kept in the name, in the protective care of the Father. That before his death, his concern is that God would keep us safe and would guard us. And second to the Father protecting his church, which if we remember John 16, is because there's obvious threat of death, that his prayer is that the church would be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. He prays and desires that the disciples have a unity and an intimacy and a oneness that's analogous to the unity and the intimacy and the oneness of the Trinity. Trinitarian unity is mystical and incomprehensible and something completely unattainable to humankind, and this is his will for us, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And for me, that needs to sink in a lot more than it has. But at salvation, we're brought into union with Christ. We are given his holiness. We are set apart from the world and the things of this world. And it is from this true relationship and union with Christ that unity flows to one another. That it isn't something we can strive for and we can work for in our own strength, but it is a fruit of our abiding in Christ. It is a fruit of our love for Christ and the receiving of his grace and the receiving of his mercy that then flows out from us to everyone else. But it is a prerequisite to true Christian unity. And union with Christ is the only viable way to accomplish it through the perfect and sufficient work of Christ and the transformation and abiding in God that we receive. But we as a church are to be one. That holiness and unity are non-options according to the gospel and according to the work of Christ. That it is not okay to be in division. There is just no alternative for the Christian community than unity. And division is fundamentally antichrist. Because Christ's prayer for his church before he dies is that we would have a oneness and a love for one another that the Trinity has for themselves. Which I think it's okay to just go, I don't really get that, because I don't think we can, but maybe that's the point, that we can never grasp an attainable level of unity, because I don't think on earth we can ever fully grasp the unity of the Trinity. So I think every day, no matter how great our community is, we go, there's probably some more unity we could have. There's probably some more oneness we could have. There's probably some more love we could have. The Father and the Son are distinct persons, but they're one in substance. They're one in nature. They're fully God, and they're inseparable. In the church, though we're distinct as individuals, we're made one by grace. That union with Christ is the greatest equalizer, which takes the most heinous of person, the most sinful being like myself, and brings me into holiness and mystically unites me to Christ and mystically unites me to you. That we're all equalized by the grace of God. That our pasts don't define us, our futures don't define us on earth, our current sins, our struggles don't define us, but the grace of God and union with Christ and the salvation that we've been given is what defines us and equalizes us. That how could I think I'm better than you or I deserve more than you when you've been given everything I've been given, which is everything, which is Jesus? That we are one by grace. Not by nature. In some ways, nature goes out the window when we've been given something as glorious as grace. With the grace we've been shown, and in grace we are being given to achieve unity, it's just the most amazing gift of God. It's just absolutely miraculous. And so I need to wake up day by day and receive the grace of God as a miracle. And I need to look at each and every one of you day by day and just see the miraculous work of God, that you are in Christ. And for me, too often, my unity is based solely on nature, like or family, bloodlines. Unity is based solely on my natural affinities and the people I'm most easily friends with, or just sometimes my preference, what I want to do, what I don't want to do. It's easy to find unity with people that you're kind of like. And the gospel and the grace of our Lord is the unifier, and his unity and his goodness transcends everything. The Christian community and the unity of God transcends bloodlines. It takes out these kind of family units. Not that family's bad, but what we have as a community supersedes bloodlines. We're in Christ and mystically created into a heavenly community. But Christian unity transcends pain. It transcends bitterness. It transcends offense. Christian unity is meant to transcend any natural affinity. It transcends cultural differences. It transcends genders. It transcends race, which is in some ways why what we see in the States and the alt-right is just absolutely satanic. That we can't be united with people of different race and different cultural backgrounds, even though Christ has united us. That anyone could conceive that anyone is better than another for any reason. But those of us who are adopted into Christ, into the family of God, are marked as holy, are marked as sons and daughters of God, are more profoundly one than we could ever imagine. And you are more profoundly one with the person on a Sunday that you try your best to avoid week after week than you are people in your own biological family. And we need to get that we are one in Christ. And we need to view each other as one in Christ. And I think far too long we're okay with going, I like or I love people, but I don't necessarily like them. And this is myself. Like I feel like I have a general love for humanity, but I'm pretty okay not liking people. And feel like grind my gears, just go, I love them, and I think I'd take a bullet for them. But like, I avoid people. It's easy to avoid people. But the people in this church and in other churches and people in the body of Christ that I would willingly avoid and not want to be near, and every time I see them, I just go, oh, they drive me nuts. I am more one with them than my own parents. Because I'm created new in Christ into a supernatural family that supersedes any biological family. And so we have to just realize that the gospel has actually changed everything about us. Everything about us. John 17:14 goes on to say, we're not of this world, just as Christ is not of this world. Like we're not even of this world anymore. Even though we obviously still live here and it's real, the world is real, but our home and our identity is not here. It's heavenly. And we're in Christ. So we have to get that our salvation actually changes everything. And anything less than God's ideal is not living according to our heavenly calling. And so we see God's ideals and they have to become our goal. They have to be something that we're intentionally and purposefully going, Jesus, I need you to make this true because this is what you want from us. And he's not asking for 100% results immediately, but we can't be content living in ways that are contrary to the reality of the gospel, and we can't be content living in ways that are contrary to who we actually are, because we're not of this world. We are in Christ, and we are a mystical community of believers who are called to reveal, show, and bring Christ to the world. And our salvation unites us to God, and it unites us to one another with a bond that's stronger than anything on this earth, Jesus. And so we have to then focus our love and affection on him and receiving the grace we need to repair relationships, to live in unity, to actually see others in the way that he sees them, see others in light of his sacrifice, see others in light of the cross. Cyril of Alexandria, an early church father, has a great quote. It's long. Hope you enjoy it as much as I did. It says, Christ wishes the disciples to be kept in a state of unity by maintaining a like-mindedness and an identity of will, being mingled together, as it were, in soul and spirit, and in the law of peace and love for one another. He wishes them to be bound together tightly with an unbreakable bond of love, that they may advance to such a degree of unity that their freely chosen association might even become an image of the natural unity that is conceived to exist between the Father and Son. That is to say, he wishes them to enjoy a unity that is inseparable and indestructible, which may not be enticed away into dissimilarity of wills by anything at all that exists in the world or any pursuit of pleasure, but rather reserves the power of love in the unity of devotion and holiness. Our unity is meant to image the unity of God to the world. And Jesus' prayer and desire and wish for us is that our love and unity as a church would be utterly inseparable and indestructible. That this community would have an indestructible unity. That our love for one another would not be thwarted by any of our earthly passions, by any kind of our own agendas and gossip and fighting, that it would be completely indestructible and inseparable, just as the unity of the Father and Son is. Which again means unity despite offense, unity despite legitimate pain. Like, we are in community that is imperfect, and we will get hurt by one another. But that can never compromise our love for one another. That can never compromise our unity with one another. That can never compromise our heart for one another. It's a unity that has to be quick to repent and quick to forgive, because we know and love what Christ gave for us. That the grace of our Lord would ever be on our minds and ever be influencing and leading every action we have. That as we were preferred by Christ, we would then prefer others because of Christ. That as Christ freely gave everything he had for us, that we would freely give whatever we have for others. That as the text last week said, everything that Jesus has is the Father's and vice versa, and our love is meant to mirror that everything I have, I should freely be able to give to any one of you, and likewise. Because my love for you and your love for me has to mirror the love of God. That anything I own is less important than you. And his prayer 2,000 years ago for his disciples would be that the church would be so captivated in love that love for one another, regardless of circumstance, would overflow. Regardless of anything that's going on, regardless of persecution, regardless of bad days and lack of sleep and slander and gossip, that love would win every time. And he knew fully that the Christian life would be difficult, and he knew fully that we would fight, and he knew fully that sin would prevail at times, and yet this is his ideal for us, that nothing on this earth would trump the community of God. And verse 15 talks about he is leaving the world, but we're not leaving the world. Even though he knew the world would be tough, he could have just called us all home, but he's keeping us in the world for his mission, and the greatest apologetic of the mission of God is the love of God through the church. The greatest witness and the greatest proclamation of the gospel is true love and true community. And so there are people in this city who have not come home. They have not come into the family of God yet. And when they do come home, our love for one another and for them should be just dripping and oozing of the grace of God and just full of the joy of our salvation that we have received so undeservedly. And so as a church, we're preparing for a harvest of people, but they can't come into a community that's divided. We're bringing people into the love of God by bringing them into this community. They can't come into a community that isn't self-sacrificing, that isn't willing to give up everything, even their life for their friends. And so if we actually want to see mission in this city, our heart, the heart of Christ for his church, must become our heart for his church. We must look to one another through the lens of Christ. We must look at one another through the lens of the cross and his resurrection. That the Christian community is holy and pure, and as he doesn't define us by sin, we don't define us by sin. But we're defined by the glorious gospel of Jesus. That we've been brought into Christ, and our unity is meant to be beyond just a reflection of divine unity, but it's a participation in divine unity. That we are participating in the unity of the Trinity, receiving of that and continuing that in this setting. So right here, right now, is a supernatural participation of the body of Christ in the Trinity. And his promise in verse 13 for those who live like this is that they would have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There is an intrinsic connection to union with Christ, union in his church, and the joy of heaven coming. That true heavenly joy is promised and given and fulfilled in his church. And we live in a society where depression and anxiety reigns. And the promise is if we love one another in true community and we're united with Christ, that heaven's joy is given to us, which is just so, so captivating. I honestly just can't tell you how badly I need that. And loving Christ with all we have, this is the promise, to love Christ with all you have and to give everything you have for his community, he promises joy. And he's calling us as a church beyond a theoretical or hopeful ideal of unity. Jesus is not just some visionary idealist who says things but doesn't actually give the means to make them happen. But he is promising true love for Christ, and in that true love will produce a fruit of love and a fruit of unity with one another, and his mission is dependent on it. So I think half the time it's hard to give one another the benefit of the doubt, to be honest, but let alone the call of Christ to live in mutual submission, mutual self-sacrifice, and communal obedience to the will of God. And as I said, this is not something we have to do on our own. This is not something we can achieve on our own strength. But Jesus promises as we press into him, as we abide in him, and our true love and our true joy for Christ is given to him and his back to us, that it'll outflow into union with one another. And so if we resent each other, if we look across the room and really don't like one another, it's indicative of our true relationship with Christ and the state of our intimacy with him. Because if we're truly united with him, if we truly love him and are abiding in him, the answer will be an outflowing of love. That love for Christ produces unity, and love for Christ produces love for one another. Receiving grace produces the desire to freely give grace, to not be scared to repent, and to extend the grace that we've been given undeservedly. So this morning, as Pastor Ryan comes to the table, this is a table of unity. This is a place where covenant with Christ is renewed, and covenant with one another subsequently is renewed. And this is not a place that we can engage with if we're living in division, willfully and wanting to be. This is the place where we lay down any and all offense, where everything that's hurt us, everything that's caused any division, we give to Christ and we lay it on the cross and we watch it die with him. And as one body alongside the universal church, that we would feast on Christ, that we would receive afresh of his glorious grace and receive afresh of his wonderful forgiveness, which would bring restoration to our union with him and restoration with our union with one another.
Amen. Thanks, Stephen. This text of scripture is one of the most, transcendent or even mysterious, in the sense of going, you have God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one, and this idea that he's making millions of people over time in history one with him through Jesus. And then you have the reality of life and friendships, community and messes. But the gospel is simple. And the purpose for having, a liturgy that we'd follow every week is that it just makes sure that we walk through the gospel. And so here we are gathered at the table of unity to receive a simple gospel to achieve something miraculous that we can't even totally fathom or understand. So the way this glorious vision of unity is accomplished is through the simple gospel of Jesus. That you're going to come today in heart and in body and be saved from disunity. We'll be saved from the things in our heart that make separation happen. So part of the reason we spread this over 3 weeks is we wanted to go, unity is something that must happen in the individual in their heart, but must happen in a community. And then what we'll hear next week from Pastor Rob is that it happens with all the churches. So this morning, as we walk through this simple gospel, the number one question that we're going to ask is, where is this in me? Where is this unity and anger and offense and separation and frustration? Where is that in my heart? So let's begin to walk through this journey in the gospel together. Let's begin with this. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever.